Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, as most of you know, but we have some visitors here today, we are reading through the Bible as a congregation. We did it last year, and we're doing it again this year. And we're reading it in lockstep. We have a daily walk Bible that you can purchase for $12, has all the devotional guides in it. You can read whatever version you want, but we're using that Bible as certain scriptures to read every day. And then on Sundays, we talk about scriptures that we're reading that week. Many of our Bible studies and our life groups are teaching out of those scriptures that day that we're reading. And I am so grateful. Again, this year, several people have come to me and said, Pastor Doug, this is my second year through the Bible, and I'm getting more out of it this year than last year. I'm seeing things I hadn't seen before. And that's exactly what happens, and it will through the years, as we learn to love the Word of God. Remember, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you want and it'll be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. That's change in our behavior. And so prove to be my disciples. And he goes on to say, and these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. And as we've said many times here, Christians rob themselves of the joy of the Lord by not spending daily time in God's Word, letting the Word refresh us and encourage us and speak to us. So we're reading through the Bible. We're in the book of Deuteronomy. Boy, this morning, first four chapters of Deuteronomy, dynamic. I was reading those early today, and boy, they are packed with truth for us. But this coming week, we're going to be reading Deuteronomy chapter 5 through chapter 30, almost the entire book of Deuteronomy, one of the most powerful books in the Bible, giving us great insights into God's nature and man's nature, God's ways and our ways, His will, His ultimate plan, and the futility of our own. And that's all laid out there in the book of Deuteronomy. But we're going to be reading scriptures like this, and I want to just give you a heads up so you don't miss these. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Make sure you read what is called in the Hebrew the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and strength. And these commandments, it says, that I teach you this day shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them to your children diligently and to your children's children. That's called the Shema, Shema Israel. Shema means learn. Hear what I say and learn, God was saying. And God knew that the people, as the people would fix their eyes on Him and the whole congregation would follow His word, it would bring unity and oneness into God's people. And God knew that was very important. And by the way, one of the themes of our church fellowship, we call life and legacy. We teach a class on life and legacy. You see that on some of our brochures. But what that means is, it comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, that as parents and adults, we live our lives for the glory of God, worshiping Him, following Him, seeking His face. We live our lives for His glory, and then we pass on that legacy to the next generation, to our children and to the other young believers. Life and legacy. And that's what we're all about here, glorifying God in discipleship. That's what the church has to be about, and we're very serious about that here. Also this coming week, you're going to be reading Deuteronomy 9. Don't miss that little section, because God tells the children of Israel why He chose them among all the other nations. And you'll find out He didn't choose them because they were more lovable than all the other nations, or they were cuter, or they were more cooperative, just the opposite, in fact. And it tells you why God chose them rather than any other nation in the world. Also, God warned them. You'll be reading how God warned them not to be involved in any occultic type practices. Witchcraft, mediums, divination, necromancy. Necromancy is contacting spirits of the dead through seances and things like that. Or fortune telling, horoscopes, Wicca, psychics. You know what God said that the children of Israel were to do with anybody involved in any of that among the Israelites? What were they supposed to do? Kill them. That's right. Death was the sentence for any involvement in stuff like that. How many of us know that's pretty well accepted in America, many of those things today? Some people come to me and say, but Doug, it works. You know not everything that works is good. Okay. There was a time in my life when illicit drugs worked, but they didn't do me a lot of good or anybody else around me. Anyway, Watch that. And then God commanded Israel not to participate in the culture around them, that heathen culture. And I put a couple of verses in there. One is in Ephesians where it says, no longer do what the Gentiles do. God has called us as Christians to live a different life, a holy life, one according to his word. How many know the world's culture is creeping into the church more and more rather than the church influencing the culture? We need to be influencers. That's what God calls us to be. We need to be different. Some people don't want to be different, but we have to be different as Christians because we serve Almighty God. And also in there, you'll read that God knew when the children of Israel were going into Canaan land that in the future they would not listen to him and they were going to want a king like the other nations had. You find that in Deuteronomy 17, but I also put in there 1 Samuel 8, because over 300 years later, 300 years, when they were in Canaan land, the children of Israel came to Samuel and said, Samuel, we want a king like the other nations. And God laid out in Deuteronomy 17 what that king would do to them, you know, to warn them about that. So it's just a fascinating part of Scripture that speaks to us about Almighty God and his plan for us. However, this morning, we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. You'll be reading this week. And this is a tremendous chapter in the Bible. Packed with insights about life, but especially answering the question, why is there always so much trouble around us? And why, Lord, it seems like sometimes the more I serve you, the worse things get in my life. Ever feel that way? You know, giving our lives to the Lord, some young Christians really feel that way sometimes. And why don't I hear you sometimes? Why does it seem like I'm just dry and dead and you're distant from me? Well, there's reasons for that. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. We get a lot of insights into life through this passage. Chapter 8, verse 1. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Look at the plan of God for his people in that. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his rules, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who led you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord made to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Phew-wee. What a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture. What great insights we have here. In your Daily Walk Bible, you're going to read this particular devotional caption. It says simply, you cannot get from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land without passing through the wilderness. Can't get there. The issue was not whether the children of Israel would pass through the wilderness. They would. But rather how long they would camp there. What would have been an 11-day experience became a 40-year nightmare. 11 days. And if you read your devotional today, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2, it says it was an 11-day journey. It says specifically there. And the children ended up spending 40 years going around that desert. Every Christian will go through wilderness times. Wilderness times. How many love the wilderness? Oh boy. Terrifying. It says in this passage, wilderness is a terrifying place. Causes a lot of fear, insecurity. Sometimes we go through wilderness experiences because of the choices of others. Think about this. Joshua and Caleb, we read about this. When they went in with the other 10 spies into Canaan land, they came back with a good report. They said, yes, there's giants there. Yes, there's walled cities there. But our God will give them into our hand. He opened the Red Sea. He delivered us out of Egypt. Our God can do this. Joshua and Caleb, they were trusting in God. All the rest of the Israelites from 20 years old on up, all the fighting ones, they didn't want to go in. So Joshua and Caleb spent 40 years in the wilderness because of their sin. Do you think they could have got a little bitter about that? Have you ever had something happen to you because of somebody else's choices? Job pressure, won't pay their bills, puts pressure on you because they won't do what they said that they'd do. You know, how many of us say, thank you, Lord, you're my provider? Sometimes we get mad and we want to get revengeful, right? Well, Joshua and Caleb are great models and examples for us. The wilderness is never pleasant. Tends to be dry, barren, uncomfortable. You tend to get thirsty and find yourself yearning for a place of rest and refreshment. These are life experiences that we have, and they come and go. They ebb and flow with life. Sometimes everything's going great. Some people say, oh, I don't want everything to go great because I know something bad's going to happen. But the trouble with life kind of ebbs and flows. Why is that? And what is God's purposes? We sing this song, Whatever My Lot. Whatever my lot, think about that. Whatever experience I'm going through, you have taught me to say, it's okay. It's well with my soul because my eyes are on you. Do we understand whatever my lot? How many of you know Horatio Spafford wrote that song when his family were drowned, most all of his family, and he floated out into the sea right over the spot he thought they went down after he lost, tremendous loss in his life. He wrote that hymn. Whatever my lot, you've taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. So, we go through times like that. The wilderness is always a place of testing. But understanding God's plan and purposes in the times of the wilderness in our life are critical to our walk with God. Because it's at those times when God develops the closest relationship with Him. Because God wants us to worship Him. Worship. Worship was to be the center of the Israelites' life. The tabernacle was situated right in the center. God laid out all the tribes and how they would camp around the tabernacle. Every tent, the doorway of every tent was looking toward the tabernacle. There they saw the pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night, the Shekinah glory illuminating everything by night. Everybody could see that. They wanted God to be in focus all the time in their life. But there are certain things necessary to really worship Him in a way that honors Him. And we find that here in Deuteronomy. Number one, God led His people in the wilderness, it says here in verse 2. God led you these 40 days in the wilderness that He might humble you. Humble you. God humbles us. He allows situations to come in our life that humble us. Now, the word humble, I like this definition in Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. How many of you know our dictionaries are redefining words today? Wow. And infecting a culture. But here, humble means to reduce arrogance and self-dependence. So this is what God was doing with the children of Israel in the wilderness, reducing their arrogance, any pride that they had, and their self-dependence. And how did he humble them? It says there in the next verse, and he humbled you, verse 3, and let you hunger. He let them hunger. Why did they hunger? Because they were out in the desert. There were no jobs. There was no grocery stores, no Kmart or Target. There was no place for them to go to get their needs met. They had nothing. There weren't enough birds to kill and prairie rabbits or I don't know what all is out there in the desert. There was not enough food to feed 2 to 3 million people. They had nothing. God led them out of Egypt and got them to a place where they had no resources. That's a wilderness experience. When a Christian goes through a time when all of a sudden the things we used to rely on are not there. Sometimes there are certain people in our lives that were great, but they left, they moved away. We've never been able to find that friendship again. God removes that resource. Sometimes it's a financial resource. Sometimes it's a job that we were counting on or a pension that I was counting on, you know, because I've been faithful to this job for 25 or 30 years. And then they give me an early retirement and cut that down. And God brings us into these wilderness times when he takes away all the things that we at one time depended on, self-dependence. So there's nobody else but him, and our eyes have to be on him. Those are tough times, but it is important to understand what God is doing. I know of Christians who say, oh, God must be mad at me. I don't hear him. He's not doing anything. He's not answering my prayers. No, God is answering your prayer. If you've been saying, God, make me a godly man or a godly woman, this is how God does it, through the wilderness. This is how we develop in our walk with him. We've got to go through those times. No work, no groceries. Let them hunger. And so when they were hungry out there, how did Israel respond? Oh, they just said, God, you got us out of Egypt. You parted the Red Sea. I know you'll provide for us. And all the people were just worshiping him, right? Just trusting him. I mean, he was Almighty God. He already worked supernaturally on their behalf. Were they saying, thank you, Lord? No. They were put into a new situation where they looked around and they said, there is no way God can provide for us here. He's Almighty God, but I mean, look where we're at. You ever get that kind of feeling? I know you can do anything, Lord, but oh, I don't know if you can handle this one. And how did God respond to their grumbling and complaining? Did he strike them with lightning because of their attitude? No, he didn't. He fed them with manna. He blessed them. He's a merciful God. And that's what we see in the Bible. We see man's nature that doesn't always look too good. And we see God's nature, his love, his faithfulness, his mercy. And that's what the children of Israel got. They got manna. Now, I want you to notice something. They did not get a menu. They got manna. Wouldn't it rather be a menu? Would be great. How about some meat? A little bit of lamb? What about dessert, Dad? You know, there's no menu here. You get manna. Manna every day for 40 years. Supernatural power bars. That's all they needed. Gave them all their nutrition. Boy, I think if you could bottle that today. Everything you need in manna. They couldn't have their way. There was no variety in their life. And one of the ways that we can tell we're entering into a wilderness experience, and I believe the recession is part of that, God's plan, especially for Christians, is that we don't have the options anymore financially to do what we did before. The variety is being taken away from our life. You know, when gas goes up 4, 5, 6, 7 bucks an hour, the options are being taken back. We're not going to be going where we normally would go. We're not going to be driving where we normally would drive. That's part of God taking us to this place where we don't have options. There's not a lot of variety in our life. How many of us would say, it is well with my soul, it is okay if I can't do all these things I used to do? It is okay, because I want you. There's nothing on earth I desire more than you, O Lord. God is bringing us to that place. That's all. You can't get to the promised land without going through the wilderness. And we have many type wilderness experiences, as we're going to see here. God was teaching Israel the same thing he teaches us when he removes all of our resources, that we don't live by bread alone. Not by our job, not by our government. We live only by the word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord our God. We exist today because God wants us to, not because we are healthy, because we take vitamins and exercise every day. We think we're doing that, all right? Boy, it's quiet here today. Be careful. Be careful in America, lest you think it was your business savvy and your good intentions and your ability to hit the market when it was just right or sell the house at the right time that gains you your wealth. That is not what gains you your wealth. God lets you become wealthy, and it's for His purposes, not for yours. And if we don't see that, we rob ourselves of the blessing, the joy, and the fruit that God has for us in our life. But we have the same attitude as they had. We're made out of the same clay. So when I read that, I go, whoa, watch out, Doug. Lest I take credit for the things that only God is doing in my life. So, true worship requires humility. And humility comes and is developed in our life through these wilderness experiences. God humbles us, takes away our self-dependence. Another thing God did here in Deuteronomy is He tested them. He humbled them and tested them, all right? To test means to prove the truth or the genuineness of anything. And God always tests His people. He brings things into our life that's a test. Now, I know in this room there are some of you who love tests. How many of you like tests? I mean, seriously. Yes, see? Teacher here, by the way. How many don't like tests? No, oh, boy, that didn't take long. Most people don't like tests because the people who love the tests, that teaches them. It's a teaching tool that shows them what they know and what they need to learn. But for some of us, like me, tests just show what a failure, you know, what I don't know. So I don't want to know what I don't know. But God will test us. He will test us to see what's in our heart, to see the genuineness of when we say, God, I'll follow You. God, I surrender to You. Lord, I love You. You're my Lord. You're in control of all my life. God says, okay, let's see. Then He brings a test in. Tests come in many ways in the Bible. One of the ways a test comes is through persecution. On the job, let's say that you have a chance for a position, but you know your boss is an atheist. He hates Christians. He didn't want to hear anything about Christianity. You've watched the way he's fired other people in the company. And so you're just going to be real quiet about your Christianity and never be open about it around him because you want the position. Because he'll persecute you. He has control to cut your salary or to cut you off, so you're afraid of that. And people who do that are trusting more in their boss than in the Lord. God is able to change the heart of our boss. God can take him out. God brought him in, and He can take him out. He is that big. We're to be open about our faith. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 4, just so you know, I'm not just coming up with this. 1 Peter chapter 4, about the middle of the chapter, says this. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. For when you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, for His glory rests upon you. Insulted for the name of Christ. Tests come with persecution. Are we going to be open about our faith? Genuine about who we are in Christ, in spite of the flack, ostracism, bad-mouthing, backstabbing, are we still going to be open about our faith? That's the way we're salt and light in the world, and we have to be, and God will let these tests come in. And there are times when we have to walk away from a situation and say, oh, God, forgive me. I should have been open, and I wasn't. Strengthen me. That's the way we respond to those kind of things. Strengthen me that I'll be able to be Your witness wherever I go. Tests come in. Tests come in through trials, sometimes through temptations of Satan. Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. And you know how Satan tempts us? When we're in a wilderness time, when things aren't going the way we want them to go and nothing seems to be working out and I'm not sure what God is doing, but I've got a lot of pressing needs on me. That's the time when we're tempted to take another road other than following God. And that's what Satan tempted Jesus with, to take another road other than the cross. If you're the Son of God, start working some miracles here. And Jesus quoted three times out of Deuteronomy to make Satan flee. Deuteronomy is a powerful, powerful book. But temptations come in, testing comes in. David said in Psalm 26, prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. What a word of commitment there. God tests us to know what is in our hearts, whether or not we would keep his commandments. So that's what the tests are for. Are we going to continue to do what God calls us to do, even when the pressure's on? Absolutely. We got to come to that point. Because true worship always requires obedience. True worship requires obedience. God knows that, and he teaches us to obey him. How many know it's easy to obey God when everything's going good? Hey, how's everything going with you? Praise God, going good. But when things aren't going good, those are times when true godly character is developed. And number three, he goes on here in Deuteronomy. And by the way, in verse 4, their clothing did not wear out, nor did their feet swell during the 40 years. Wow. See, there were no clothing stores. They didn't have a lot of material. They had material to build a tabernacle, but not a lot of material for clothes for 40 years. My kids will wear out their jeans in a week, depending on what they're doing. 40 years. Clothes didn't wear out. Sandals didn't wear out. I wonder if the people of Israel noticed that. Wow. Hey, looks kind of like the day I came out of Egypt. Right? Colors are still bright. 40 years in the desert. God was watching over them, providing for them, probably in ways they didn't even realize it. And their feet didn't swell. How many of you have ever walked in hot sand for a long time? Whoa. You can get blisters in hot sand. How many have been to the Great Sand Dunes National Park in Colorado? If you've never been there, great place to be. It's over by Alamosa. When I played football at Adams State College, we used to run up and down those sand dunes for practice. Now I look at those dunes, I get tired just looking at it, right? You run that in bare feet on a hot day, it blisters your feet. Their feet didn't swell for 40 years. God was watching over them. But it goes on to say, verse 5, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. For you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. God disciplines us. He disciplines us. Why does God discipline us? We're such nice people. Why do we have to get spanked by God? Because discipline is teaching. It actually comes from the Latin word, to learn. That's why a disciple is a learner, a follower of Christ. That the disciple is one who wants to learn. We're to make disciples. Discipline usually includes initial difficulty followed by blessing. We have difficulties, and then it's followed by a blessing as we respond to that. When we used to discipline our children when they were young, and I have some of them sitting right over there, one of the verses that I had them learn was Proverbs chapter 12. Verse 1 says, he who loves discipline loves knowledge. He who loves discipline loves knowledge. See, we need to learn to love the discipline of the Lord. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, would you please? We're just going to turn to this one other scripture this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. One of the greatest passages in the Bible with regard to discipline, one of the clearest. And listen to what it says here. It's talking about Jesus. And it says, consider the hostility that was against Jesus. It's going to come against you too, even though you haven't resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And then in verse 5, this is the word to the Christians. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastens every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children, not sons. If you don't discipline your children, you don't care about them. You don't care about correcting them. You don't care about forming them, fashioning them toward God. In America, we call that a free spirit. But God's word teaches us something different than that. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. When a mom or a dad disciplines their children correctly, they respect you. They don't hate you. They love you because that's what you're doing. You are loving them, knowing they need correction. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live. For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God disciplines us, right? How does he discipline us? Ever been spanked by God? Have you ever been confronted by somebody who feels like you did something wrong to them? You said something that hurt them. You did something that offended them. And they come to you, and you did do it. And they come and confront you with that. That's a discipline. That's a correction. And God sends those people to us. And our response is usually, thank you, brother or sister, for sharing that. I really needed to hear it. Really grateful for your obedience to the Lord. That's going to make me a better man. No, what's our usual response to discipline and correction? Defensiveness. And then if they keep pushing the issue, we go from defensiveness, like boxing. Used to box when I was young. Go from defensiveness to attack. Well, what about you when you did this? And what about you when you do that? See, so we defend ourselves and we attack. And we miss the discipline of the Lord. Correction is discipline. And we have to learn to say, you know what? I'm not as good as I thought I was. Please forgive me for what I said or what I did. Thank you, Lord, for correcting me. We need to learn to love discipline, but sometimes we don't recognize it as coming. Ever get a late fee for not paying your bill on time? I know of people who hate late fees. In fact, they call the company up, how dare you charge me a late fee? Well, the reason is you didn't pay your bill when you said you would, so you get charged for that. That's a discipline. That is a discipline. There's nothing wrong with that. Pay your bill or you get charged more if you don't pay your bill. But we want to squirm out from under that. Oh, you got all kinds of money. Why are you charging me a dinky old late fee for this? Well, because you're getting disciplined. You're being corrected. You're not holding to your word, what you said you would do. You ever gotten a traffic ticket? That's a discipline. How many of you thank officers for giving you tickets? You should. Thank you, Walt. You should, because we are paying their salary to enforce the law, right? And some people, I used to be a chaplain with the police department, and I do chaplain's work up here too. I ride along with these officers. Oh, it's hilarious the way people respond to officers, Christian and non-Christian. Oh, why don't you go catch the bad guys? You're one of the bad guys here, you know? I'm here to enforce the law. I'll tell you what, whenever a patrolman pulls you over, you thank them for doing a great job because that's what they're paid to do. And that's how the peace is kept in our communities. That's a spanking. Discipline. I was going out to DIA one time and dropped some people off, and I was trying to come back and make a loop. And I got off. Some of you know this. There's an exit ramp there that goes on to E-470, right? And I thought I could just get right back on. Well, it shot me onto E-470, and I went through the gates. And I thought, oh, man, I'll just flip around here and go back. So I just went through the gate, got off on the exit, came back, went to DIA. 2 weeks later, I get like a $120 ticket. $60 each way going through the gates. I learned a big lesson there, okay? How dare they do that? Didn't they understand? I was just turning around, you know? No, I did wrong. Should have stopped, should have paid. Got disciplined for that. Well, okay. Don't take lightly the Lord's discipline. He disciplines those he loves because we need correction. We all need correction. Marital strife can be a discipline from God sometimes because we have a bad attitude. We're saying wrong things. That's a discipline of the Lord, trying to wake us up, start acting the way God wants us to act. Loss of a job can be a discipline. Now, we've had a couple of people in our church recently that lost their jobs because they were Christians. That's a different story. But sometimes you lose a job because your attitude isn't right. Your respect for authority isn't right. And God chastens you by losing that job or losing that position. Don't take lightly the Lord's discipline. The natural thing for us is to blame everybody else for the problems in our life. But God gives us great insight in his word. He is using these things as a discipline and a correction for us. Embrace the corrections of life. Sometimes a physical ailment or a loss of some physical ability can be a discipline from the Lord. And most of you who know me know that I used to have a big idol in my life called sports. And God dealt with me in 1978 by giving me a bad back injury that I've never been healed by in order to take that idol out of my life. And I thank God for my bad back. You know, I still like to ski. Went skiing a couple of weeks ago, and I love the powder and the bumps and everything. But every time I go skiing, 3 days, I'm on ice. I suffer for that. Well, it's fun enough to pay the price. God reminds me that was a chastening of the Lord in my life. God chastened me. Thank God he corrected me because my priorities are all out of whack. Don't take lightly the Lord's discipline. Last Friday night, my wife and I were speaking at a dinner down in Denver. One of the guys there I've known for 35 years. He's just a little bit older than me, but he has oxygen 24 hours a day. And it's because he smoked all his life. Neat Christian guy, but smoked all his life. Now he's got terrible emphysema and lung disease, and it doesn't look good at all. And he said, Doug, it was my fault. I mean, my fault. I brought this on myself because I wouldn't quit smoking. Discipline from the Lord. He knew that, all right? Sometimes we don't pick that up. We don't pick that up. When we were out in Jamestown, my wife and I, years ago, we like going through cemeteries. Anybody like to just walk through cemeteries? Some of us. Oh, yeah, a whole bunch of us here. You know, it's not morbid. We like to, they're beautiful places like parks, but we like to read the epitaphs on the tombstones. It's wonderful. But out there, we were going through a cemetery, and very interesting, the attitude of the Christians in the 1600s at the founding of this country. Just came in from Jamestown, you know. It had a big tombstone there where there were about 15 people buried underneath that tombstone. And it says there, we have died of this disease under the chastening hand of the Lord our God Almighty. To him be the glory forever and ever. They saw this rampant disease that took so many lives as a chastening of God on them. You know, how many Christians think that way today? And yet God chastens and disciplines those he loves in his own way. That is very important. And by the way, my brother Steve, who smoked, somebody told me years ago, I love what a pastor told me when I was a young Christian. He was asked, is it okay for Christians to smoke? He said, absolutely not. They should be on fire. They should be on fire. I like that. Okay. Discipline. You shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. That's the purpose of discipline, that we would learn to fear the Lord, to respect him with all the awe and the reverence that he deserved. Part of the fear of the Lord is not wanting to go through the consequences of God's chastening. That's part of the fear of the Lord. I do not want to suffer the consequences. Therefore, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to say that. That's walking in the fear of God because God is serious about his word. I thank God for my father. He's been a great model for me. But my dad, when I was younger, he loved me. Loved me. When I was hurt or something from a sport, he'd just hug me and he'd say, sometimes with tears in his eyes, Doug, I wish I could take your pain. But my dad also had a side to him that I did not want to cross because I felt the end of his hand many times. And so there is this love and fear with my father. He was a tremendous man of integrity, but he was no nonsense. When he told me something, he never raised his voice. Doug, go do this. Now, if I did not do that right away, the next thing I would experience would not be pleasant. And I knew that. My dad wasn't one of these guys that said, Doug, I told you, Doug, would you get over there right now? You better get over there right now. Never did that. I say, Doug, let's do this now. If I didn't, whoosh, that was it. So I loved him, but I also respected him because I knew what he said he meant, all right? And it caused me to line up with what he wanted. That's how it is with God. It's not that we're afraid of God, we don't want him. It's that we respect him. No, he's a God of seriousness. He means what he says in his word. And we don't want to suffer the consequences of crossing him. So true worship always requires the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, and we are growing in the reverence of God. So, in closing this morning, I don't know if you find yourself in a wilderness experience, but God has a plan and a purpose in all of them. Sometimes it's a financial wilderness, where all of a sudden my options are limited or eliminated. There's immediate needs that are pressing on me, and there's nothing that's going to get me out of this except a supernatural work of God, however, wherever. Now, the way that God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt was they had to leave their homes and their security and their stalls and everything they had in Egypt and go out to the desert where they had nothing, lived in tents. And yet that's where God provided for them. Are we willing to live in a tent and let's see the provision of God and experience the presence of the Lord? That's a challenge for us here in America. Also, sometimes the wilderness is a relationship wilderness where you're lonely and doesn't seem like anybody understands the depth of my loneliness. It's putting stress on me. And I've seen many Christians during those times, rather than checking in with God, they check out and they go find some immoral relationship trying to seek some kind of comfort in that and cause a ton of problems in their life. That wilderness in relationships, be careful. Sometimes that wilderness could be a job change, loss of job. There's anxiety, there's fear about an uncertain future now. Everything I planned has changed. Those are wilderness times. Marriage can go through wilderness experiences. Like we said, you feel tension or distance from your spouse. Oftentimes, most oftentimes, it's our attitudes that are involved in that that God's dealing with. And spiritual wildernesses, when we feel indifferent and apathetic and dry. Lord, rather than saying, oh, forget it, you're not listening to me, and go do something stupid, we don't check out, we check in. We draw near to God, and He draws near to us. Lord, what is it? Why do I feel dry? Show me, Lord. Begin to seek Him diligently with all of our heart. We've said this before, and it's in Psalm 1. One of the keys to not going through a dry, dry time spiritually is staying daily in God's Word. That's what He says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on this law, he meditates on it every chance he gets. No, meditates on it day and night. For that person shall be like a tree planted by living water that yields its fruit in its season and whose leaf never withers. Never withers. If we delight in the law of the Lord our God, there's a refreshing that comes in every day. So there's reasons for that. And in these wilderness experiences, we can either respond the way Israel did or the way Joshua and Caleb did. Right? And guess what? Most people don't respond well. We can respond with fear when we see these giant issues coming in before us, or we can have faith that God, nothing is impossible with you. We can respond by grumbling, or we can respond with gratefulness to God. Grumbling is wasted energy. Ever notice that? We can respond with impatience. Aren't we glad we don't struggle with that today? Or patience. Joshua and Caleb waited 40 years for God to do what he said he was going to do. And when Caleb was 85 years old, he said, I'm ready to go. I'm as strong as I was 40 years ago. They didn't grumble. They didn't complain. They didn't kick the camels. Doesn't show any of that. They served God diligently, which is another thing. We can either doubt God or we can be diligently following him and ready for when he wants to take us in to that great place. And that's what he did. Are we willing sometimes for 40 years to experience the greatness that God has for us? Man, in America, we wait a half hour. We think that's long enough. And complaining, you can complain or you can have confidence in God. God said Caleb had a different spirit than the other people. He faithfully looked to me. He was loyal to me. We want to have a different spirit. Amen? Not go with the crowd in these things. So the last verse here in closing is found in verse 16. God fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you. And here's the verse to underline, to do you good in the end. God's plan is always for our good in the end. May not seem like that during the process. He always leads us to great things in God. Praise God for that. Isn't he great? Our memory verse for this week, Psalm 95. It's a great one that fits. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let us kneel and bow down and worship God, for we're his. We're his people. We're the sheep of his pasture, and he never, never fails us. Praise God. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Lord. Bless your holy name, Lord Jesus. As our worship team comes, let's just let the Holy Spirit speak to us right now. Now again is a is a good time to thank Him for His faithfulness. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. Just give Him thanks for His presence and faithfulness to His covenant, His care, the gentle way that He leads us, His long-suffering and patience with us, His salvation. We give You praise, Lord. And there may be some that have to say, Lord, I need to ask Your forgiveness for a bad attitude. I've grumbled, I've complained. I thought other people were my problem. I thought my spouse was my problem. Really, I'm the problem. And Lord, I need You. I need to seek You with all my heart. I need to be changed. I need to be transformed. I want to surrender to You, Lord. Take out of my life impatience and doubt, complaining, and replace it with gratefulness and thankfulness, diligence, and true worship of You. God will answer that prayer. And maybe there may be somebody here or under the sound of my voice that you have looked at Christianity, maybe from the outside in. Maybe you've come to church. Maybe you're in this room right now. But you've never fully come to Christ and embraced Him as your Lord and Savior. There is no one else but Him, and there's no better time but now to say, Jesus, I put my faith in You today. I'm tired, Lord. But You said, come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and You give me rest. And I come to You and give my life to You now. I believe You died for my sins. I believe You took the punishment and the wrath of God that I deserved for my sin against You. And I receive Your forgiveness today. Make me the man or woman You want me to be, because today I'm following You with all my heart. If that's the cry of your heart, God will hear that cry. This could be the first day of the rest of your life with Him. If that's your desire this morning, please grab somebody that you know that is a Christian, or come to me, or anybody in the worship team, or an usher. We're all Christians. We'll pray with you to give your life to Jesus Christ and seal that commitment today. Thank You, thank You, thank You, Lord. And oh God, now just receive this last song as we lift it up to You in worship from our hearts. And Father in heaven, may You bless each one in this room as we would leave today, ready to go out praising You and looking for the opportunities You give us to be witnesses for You and lights and salt in all the different situations that come our way. We thank You for these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.